Well, I'm excited to be here, be able to share with you guys. I just listened to the songs, you know, singing. You know, harmony is awesome, isn't it? And the human voice, there's nothing like the human voice. I'm just thinking about the coyotes that used to yap where I herded cattle, and it's nothing like the harmony of the human voice. It's just amazing. Nothing else like it in the world, the human voice. And, you know, and harmony is great, too. You know, now, I could do solo, but look, you know, harmony is going to be a lot better, right? So, God's had to educate man. You know, Adam and Eve, of course, they get booted out of the garden, right? Grab a couple fig leaves, you know, for clothing. God's saying, it ain't going to work. Let me show you how to make some clothes, right? So he kills a couple animals and shows them how to make clothes. See, that's how God works. See, who do you think taught man how to farm? See, who put the skill in the craftsman? See, somebody put that skill. You know, you see it clearly come out, say, in the construction of the tabernacle or construction of the temple. You know, Katie and I were studying with a guy who runs a bronze foundry, and he was showing us how he was making a full-size, you know, mule deer. And he, you know, he got the sculpture in. It was clay. And he had to cut it in 8 parts. Then he had to cast that deer sculpture in 8 parts. And then he had to weld it back together. So we're showing him a scripture where they cast the big bronze pillars at the temple, cast them in one piece in the clay ground. He said, how did they do that? But you see, God puts skill in. God educates. And he's a great communicator if he can just get anybody to listen. So how mankind starts out then, they, you know, Adam and Eve and first family comes along, and older son kills son number two, right? And which, I mean, who got killed, the good guy or the bad guy? Well, the good guy. Way it works, right? I mean, happy family. That's how the human race started, right? Dysfunctional from the start. And so what's the record? See, the only thing that man has working on him is his conscience. That's all he's got, conscience. Now, we know the scripture talks about there's such a thing as an evil conscience and how to maintain a good conscience. So we know that that's been in man since the beginning, but what's the record of the flood? See, is man's conscience enough to make him do right? No. I was having a study with a lady in a pre-release center, and working on some of this stuff. And I said, let's say I'm in here, you know, we're studying a little bit. I accidentally leave a $20 bill here where all these female former felons, because naturally they're former felons. So all these female former felons are, I said, I come back in. I say, oh, I forgot. I come back in 10 minutes later. I said, is that $20 going to be there? $20 bill going to be? She says, you ain't never spent any time in prison, have you? Of course it's not going to be there. I said, would the person who took it know they did wrong? She just, you know, of course they did. Did it stop them? See, the first lesson God's teaching on a general scale is that man's conscience is not strong enough to make him do right. So, along comes the flood, right? The thoughts and intentions of man's heart, only evil continually from his youth up. That's not a very good record. It's called selfishness, right? I want what I want, and I want it now, and I don't care who I have to run over, kill, or ruin to get there. That's the human race. You know, self-ish. You know, self. Right there in the middle of it. Okay? So God starts over. He does a couple things. One of the first things he does is he scatters them at the Tower of Babel. You can tell what's going on at the Tower of Babel is that power is being collected at the tower. Okay, you know enough about the human race to know that there's some guys that are smart enough to know how to get everybody else doing what they want. I always got a kick out of the Bill Bailey cartoon. For a while, there was this guy, Cosmo, because it's kind of depiction of army life or military life, and he had Cosmo's Corner set up, right? So these guys all get paid Friday night. Who's got all the money by Monday? Cosmo, right? I mean, that's how people are. See, and some of these guys, they know how to manipulate the rest of the human race and get the money and then get the power. So you can tell that's what's going on at the Tower of Babel. See, and these guys are going to build a tower to reach heaven. Now look, at the guys persuading the human race they're building a tower to get to heaven know that the tower is not going to get to heaven. But the 8 million followers of Lady Gaga don't know that. See, they're going to buy what's being sold. You don't think the human race does that? Well, look around. They're buying stuff. They're being sold stuff all the time. And it's not true, but they're being sold it. See, because somebody has an agenda, and they know that they can manipulate the human race. So now, the guys at the top, there's no room for God in there, right? So what God does, he scatters them, the languages, all the different languages groups, So watch a little video on DNA. They're starting to do some interesting stuff. They can, they can get teeth bone, drill into the teeth and get DNA out of it. There's a little bone behind the inner ear that kind of protects. It's the hardest bone in the human body. I thought the forehead would be the hardest, but no, it's a little bone back there in the inner ear. And you drill into that thing and get DNA that's thousands of years old. And they can check it. They use the Y chromosome to check the male lineage, and they can find something in mitochondrial DNA and track the female lineage. So it's pretty interesting. So they did one on the Chinese people. And you know what they found? Found out that the Chinese people are totally separate. The people in the Yellow River Valley, they're separate from everybody else, have been for thousands of years. Total shock. So they might have come from the Tower of Babel. They might have just migrated from the west to the east and established their civilization there, pretty well isolated. Yeah, shock. Because, mankind all started out hunters and gatherers, right? No, mankind started out in the city. Started out in a city, right? Built a city. Scattered from a city. Caveman is not man on his way up. Caveman's man on his way down, and don't ever forget it. And that's what happened before the flood. That's what happened after the flood. See? Mankind is kind of mankind on his way down. So God scatters them. So what that does, according to the Apostle Paul, now it's broken up into nations. It makes it possible for man to seek for God if perhaps he might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. See, now you have the competing nation states that when some nation's getting too tyrannical, what happens when a nation gets tyrannical? It collapses. Why? Because the producers quit working, because they're getting tired of feeding the non-producers. Right? So a tyrannical society produces people who are essentially slaves. Slaves are not particularly motivated. So competing nation states, now you got some nation that's rising, where another nation is falling. And the nation that's rising has more freedom in the beginning. So you see that over and over in the cycle of history. See, God set that up, Tower of Babel. Still, all there is man's conscience, right? So God takes it the next step. He brings Abraham along and brings Abraham out of Ur, the Chaldees. I think you'll find that Ur came out of a city that's now called San Lurfa. It's north of the Syrian border in southern Turkey. Because if you check it, Abraham, they kept sending the family members back north, to get wives. They didn't send them way off to the east. There's an Ur off to the east, but Ur in the east is south of the Euphrates River. The Ur that Abraham was originally from is north of the Euphrates River. And just check it out sometime. Sam Liurfa. It's near Tobekli Gebli, if you guys are interested in that. That's interesting stuff out there that all points back to the Tower of Babel and points back to the accuracy of the Bible record. But got a man that won't worship idols. Man that figured out there's a creator God and the idols didn't do it. It's got his man, right? So through Abraham, you get to Isaac. Through Isaac, you get to Jacob. Through Jacob, you get to the 12 sons. You get to Egypt, where they grow from 70 people, round figures, to a nation of 603,550 numbered men. Now he's got something to work with, right? And when he's ready, what's he do? Gives them the law. Gives them the law. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Oh, this is about the parable of the wineskins, in case you're wondering. Yeah. Kind of like the guys, you know, welcome to Detroit. That was last night. Sometimes you got to remember, okay, this is where I am, and this is the message I'm supposed to be preaching. But Romans chapter 5, verse 12, he said, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death, spiritual death through sin, sin entered the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin, not because they are all born sinners. See, that's how sin entered the world, right? And so death reigned from Adam until Moses. And not that they broke the law of Moses, but they broke the law of conscience. See, every person had that conscience built into them. And so because of that, God had to institute the law. If you go back to Romans chapter 3, in verse 19, it said, therefore, now I said, well, I'll put it this way. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Here's the line I want to get to here. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. If all I got is my conscience, you know, I have an idea that kind of stealing's wrong. You know, a little bit of common sense to tell me I don't want my stuff stolen, so what makes me think it'd be okay for me to steal the other guy's stuff? Okay? But, you know, it's kind of vague. It's vague. See, so when the Ten Commandments got thundered into the world, now we got a specific definition of sin. You know, see, it always sounds better if you do it, you know, thou shalt not, right? I mean, you know, don't just doesn't carry the weight that thou shalt, right? So, you know, thou shalt not commit a murder, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And thou shalt not covet. See, that, I mean, that was obviously thundered from Sinai. I mean, you know, King James English is, you know, God's language. But it carries weight because it's got an ancient feel to it, right? See, commandments. Okay, now it's defined. And see, now you have a clear definition of sin. That's actually helpful. Has the Ten Commandments done its work in the human race? Well, it really has. You know, now you take the late Ted Turner. You know, he had a ranch there outside of Bozeman and, you know, ran buffalo on it and, you know, had a couple businesses in Bozeman. And you know, it was a sad day when he passed here recently. But he had the Ten Commandments of environmentalism. See, he said, we've got to reduce the human race on Earth. We've got to reduce it down to about 2.5 billion. And so he had the Ten Commandments. And I call them the Ted Commandments, but... You know, why is he pulling the Ten Commandments out? Well, because everybody knows about the Ten Commandments. See, God has got that education out there. I mean, that it's so strong that the Supreme Court rules that it can't be placed in the halls of public school classrooms in the United States of America. Can't have any of that in here, right? Because they know it's there. I mean, you know, what part of the Ten Commandments does Congress not like, for example? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Let's see. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I mean, there are probably some commandments there that Congress doesn't like, or the Supreme Court justices, or the executive branch, for that matter, or the local governments, right? Just probably. So, you know, but see, are they aware? Absolutely they're aware. I mean, even the New Testament stuff, you know, the big meeting at Davos, Switzerland here, where the the elites of the World Economic Forum, which will tell you that you won't own anything and you'll be happy. You know, when they meet, they have the Beatitudes. They got their own. Where did they get that? Do they know? Absolutely they know. How about the evolutionary guys? Do they know about the young earth creationists? Oh, yeah. See, God is making sure that his education gets out there. So he brings the law into existence through Israel. What's he doing? He's educating the human race as to what sin is, and therefore what righteousness is, right? The law is righteous and holy and good, isn't it? Nothing wrong with the law. It's been pointed out. The problem is, guess who? Oh, the people. The people, right? Finding fault with them, the writer of Hebrews says. No, it doesn't find fault with the law. The problem's people. And you guys have done a pretty good job of bringing some of those things out about, you know, what, how people tell people they can't do something. You know, what do? You know, you see the sign. It says, no motorcycles beyond this point, right? Two tracks. Are you surprised? A couple years ago, had a pretty hefty snow in Belgrade, Montana, you know, about 2.5 feet that just came one dump, and so there's a traffic circle near the interstate, and of course, you know, they try to have rocks and stuff around that to keep people, you know, so you come through there in the morning early, guess what? Two big old truck tires go over the top of that. Are you surprised? No. See, so do the commandments work? No. Do the commandments make people righteous? No. See, it's a lesson that's come. See, first of all, look at God's working on a big scale, right? Conscience doesn't work, right? All right? Well, maybe if we make some laws, that'll work, right? No, it doesn't work. Now, human race has never really learned either one of those lessons very well, have they? So God's going to bring into existence a new and living way, right? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. It's been referenced, but we'll bring it out here at this point. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31:31, which is kind of nice. It's quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. You know, it's just helpful stuff. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, and I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. And they'll not teach again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Jeremiah, you know, speaking, you know, the Lord speaking through Jeremiah, says, I got a new covenant I'm bringing. And you know what? It's not going to be like the old one. It's not going to be like the old one. The old one didn't do the job because of the people. So I am going to bring into existence in about 600 plus years from the time Jeremiah writes this, I'm going to bring into existence a new covenant. It's going to be different. And you think this one might work? Might. It's got some willing participants. It just might. New covenant. New and living way. So in Luke chapter 5, Levi, or Matthew, tax gatherer, been called by Jesus. You know, I think you get some indications from the gospel according to John that Jesus had already met the apostles earlier, and that now he, you know, basically sits up. So when I come by, come. It isn't like he walks by, you know, the Sea of Galilee, and there's Peter and Andrew, and they're casting their nets in the sea, and Jesus has never met them before. No, he met them. You know, fact is, you know, some indication there in Acts chapter 1 that all the apostles were present at Jesus' immersion, unknown to each other. She had to be a witness of the immersion of John onward to be an apostle. So, you know, so he knew him. He comes by the tax collector's office and he says, time. See? So Levi or Matthew leaves. So in verse 29, Levi gave a big reception for Jesus in his house. Okay, it's time. Okay, time to go. All right. Well, I got a lot of tax gatherer buddies. You know, I got some local agents and probably some regional chief tax collectors, right? And so I'm going to throw a big party. I want to introduce them to my man, Jesus, right? Well, does that sound natural if you're excited about something? Yeah, so he throws a big party and says, I want you to meet this guy, Jesus, right? And so these all people are sitting together. And see, in verse 30, the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at these disciples, saying, why do you eat with the tax collectors and the sinners? Okay. You remember, the Pharisees developed in connection with the Syrian Greek destruction, well, capture of the temple, say about 160 B.C. Records indicate that they sacrificed a pig on the big altar out in front and sprinkled pig broth all over the temple. Okay, and then when the Jews finally ran them out of there, then they had to rededicate it, right? So that's referred to in John chapter 10, where it's called the Feast of Dedication, generally known to us as Hanukkah. And so a group called Pharisees developed. Pharisee means separated one. And they said, you know, we haven't been following the law too good. And so we're going to become students of the law. And then we're going to help the people keep it. So we're going to be the interpreters and the enforcers. Right? Sound like a good system. And if you're a Pharisee. And that's why later Jesus say, these guys have taken their seat in the chair of Moses. In other words, they became the lawgivers and the judges. And so these guys are sitting there, see, and they're starting to drive a wedge between Jesus and his disciples. Don't forget that those elements are out there, always trying to drive wedges. See, trying to, you know, I mean, I really wanted to get up here to re-preach Matt's message. That's great, you know. But, yeah, weeds are out there. I mean, got all that stuff. This guy's trying to drive wedges between Jesus and his disciples, right? That's how things work. Say, how come, the way Matthew puts it, how come your teacher's eating with these tax gatherers and sinners, you know? It's like Luke records another story where Jesus was invited by Simon the Pharisee over to his house. About that time, a woman busts through security, comes in, you know, pours a little perfume over his head and washing his feet with her hair and stuff like that. And the Pharisee says to himself, if this Jesus guy was really a prophet, he'd know what sort of person this woman is who's touching him. See, because they're Pharisees, they're separated ones. See, you know, you get a long enough set of tassels and a big enough box to carry your scriptures and you come striding down, you know, that is a holy man coming through there, right? He doesn't associate with the sinners, and he doesn't let anybody touch him. isn't supposed to be touching him, right? So if this Jesus is really a prophet, he'd know what sort of person this woman is who's touching him. Okay? That's their attitude. So these guys are trying, how come your teacher's eating with the tax gatherers and the sinners, right? We know the law. We are going to be enforcers of the law. So Jesus fires back. He says, you know, it's not those who are healthy that need a physician. He said, the sick people. You know, if you're sick, it's been pretty well brought out. You, somebody's sick in your family, you know, you'll be looking for answers, right? So I didn't come to call the righteous. I come to call the sinners. Okay, of course, subtle question in there. Now, who's righteous out there, right? I mean, what's the answer from the Old Testament? There's none righteous. There's not even one, right? I mean, did the Pharisees know that scripture? Well, of course they did. Did they apply the scripture? Of course they didn't. Nothing atypical there, you know. So then, see, the disciples, you know, really it's Jesus' disciples say, well, disciples of John, you know, John the Baptist, John the Immerser, they often fast and prayers, and disciples of Pharisees do the same. Jesus, your disciples, just they ate and drank. I mean, you know, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get, right? Right down to the anise and the cumin, right? I'm count her out, right? I'm righteous, holy, right? If you'd be like me, you'd be righteous and holy too. Jesus said, you know, you can't. When you got a bride and a bridegroom and a nice, happy wedding taking place, I've done some that aren't so happy. I mean, you know, I did one where the bride was extremely crabby, and I'm thinking to this guy, if you're smart, you'll run before you get out of here, right? But I've seen another wedding where the lady walked in, and all of a sudden her bouquet is shaking. Because she's running the calculation on the guy that she's about to marry. I'm thinking, drop that bouquet and run. You know, but they didn't, and later they did. But a happy wedding. You know, who's, you know, it's a good time. We're not going to be having a fast. You know, we're going to be having a feast. You know, instead, that's. That's good. You can't. You make him fast while the bride. Now the day is going to come. He said, when the bridegroom is going to be taken away. See, he has an idea. I mean, this crucifixion's coming. The apostle's going to think he's dead permanently, right? Because they didn't hear. You know, when Jesus talked about he raised on the third day. You know, his ear flaps just folded over, and they didn't hear that, right? Then he says in verse 36, now, nobody tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts on an old garment. Otherwise, you'll both tear the new, and the piece of the new will not match the old. When I was growing up, I was taught how to darn my socks, you know, get a little cross stitch and everything, because socks were pretty expensive. And, you know, we didn't have a lot of money growing up. You know, I had three shirts and I had three pants. And, you know, one pants and one shirt was for going to school. See, and then the next week it was in the work clothes, and the next week it was in the wash. See, that's how we did it. So if your socks wore out, you know, mom said, get here, here's the needle and the thread. You're going to learn how to darn your socks, right? Because you didn't run down to Walmart and buy a new pair. So in those days, you know, you've got a tear in your coat or something like that. Well, patch her up, right? And one of the things they knew, you know, about one experiment, that you don't take an old coat and put a new patch on it. Because when you put it through the wash, you're gonna the new stuff's gonna shrink, and guess what? All that nice stitching that you did gonna tear, and you just wasted your time. You made it worse, actually, right? Jesus said, "You guys know that." What do you think he's talking about here? He said, "Nobody puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined." Same kind of principle, right? You got an old stretched out goat skin here, and you put some new wine in her, and she ferments a little bit, and the carbon dioxide we know is being released, and putting pressure on that old wineskin, what happened? Boom, right? You lose the wineskin, and you lost everything, right? No, you guys said you got to put new wine into new wineskins. That makes good sense, right? Now, what he's driving at here with both of those is you can't shove the Old Testament law into a New Testament system. You're not going to work. You try to patch the New Testament onto the Old Testament system, not going to work. You can't shove the new wine of the new covenant into the old wineskin. It ain't going to work. Why? Because they're two different systems. Two different systems. And sometimes that can be a little hard to understand. Name for the old system was, I'll put the quotes up here. Got air quotes. I could even play air guitar, you know. But these are air quotes, okay? Okay? The Law of Moses. Air quote. All right? That's what it's called, the Law of Moses. It means just what Moses wrote. No, it means everything in the Old Testament and the Old Testament system. That's what it means, the Law of Moses. Now, there's another quote, and you have to read the version like the King James or a little version, the literal version, to get this. But here's the quote over here, air quote, the faith of Christ, close air quotes, right? Different system, two different systems of thought. Two different systems of doing things. Only difference is one works and one doesn't. Only difference is one gives life and one kills you. That's all. One send you to heaven, one send you to hell. That's the only difference. So maybe this would be worth thinking about, right? Can't shove the new wine in those old wineskins. Now, they tried. See, the guys coming out of the Jewish system, I mean, God spent 1,500 years driving into their skulls, right? Remember the Sabbath, okay? Close the gates of the city on the Sabbath, right? You know, you had good leaders like Nehemiah, you know. I catch you guys showing up here on Sabbath morning trying to sell stuff. We say we're going to run you out of here, right? Those gates are closed, right? Been a lot of years trying to get the Sabbath punched through the Jews' head. Rest. The importance of rest, right? Trying to get that punched through their head. Clean and unclean. A lot of work to try to get that punch through their head. It took God from, say, Israel receiving the Ten Commandments in 1446 B.C. to the destruction of the temple in 586 B.C. It took them that long to get idolatry to run out of Israel, run out of Judah. I mean, the archaeologists are surprised. They start digging into, the post-temple stuff. There's no idolatry in Israel. No idolatry in Judah. They're amazed. Well, that's the record from the Old Testament, too. But that's some pretty thick skulls, right? Just to get idolatry out of there. Sabbath, get that stuff in there, right? So, Then along comes the new covenant. It's going to be a different system. So the Jew, got Jewish background, he's going to have a little trouble with that. I mean, we've been doing it this way for 1,500 years, and they're going to change it? So you understand that that would be a bit of a challenge, right? But Jesus is laying the groundwork. He said you can't shove the new wine into the old wineskins. You'll lose everything if you try. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And there's a lot of the scripture has to deal with the issue of law versus faith. We'll put it in those terms. I mean, Abraham had faith. David had faith. Isaiah had faith. They all had, the great guys, the Old Testament had faith, but they didn't have the faith. The faith is something that showed up in Acts chapter 2 onward. Okay, so it's the faith of Christ is what we're talking about here, as contrasted to the law and the system. It's been pretty well brought out that, look, if the law that came on Mount Sinai didn't do the job, any law that men might make up certainly won't do the job either. Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, 1 Timothy 1:8, he says, "Now we know the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for the righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, who are unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, and murderers and immoral men, and homosexuals, and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching," in case we didn't bring that up either, it's in there, "according to the gospel of glory of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted." You see, God enfolded the law system into the preaching of the gospel. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3 for a second. Romans chapter 3, a couple of verses we read earlier. But I want us to pay attention to something in there. Romans 3, 20 and or 19 and 20. Says, verse 19, "We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law." Yeah, you Jews, okay? Speaking to you, right? "Oh, so that every mouth may be closed." Every mouth? Every mouth may be closed? "And all the world may become accountable to God?" Oh, I don't like that word, accountable. Mm-mm. Accountability is something that the human race struggles with, right? You know, something happened, you know, on the closing crew last night. Does anybody know what happened? No? Nobody's got a clue. I mean, don't know how that happened. You know, ghost got in tonight or something, you know. Human race, not very good about being accountable. You know, and, you know, I used to deal with that when I worked at the smelter. You know, you'd come out in the morning and something had gone haywire. You're trying hard. You got to find what the problem really is before you can find the solution, right? Anybody telling you anything? Nope. Somebody left a valve open. You know, somebody didn't do something they were supposed to do, and they knew it, but are they going to say, nope? I was working with a guy in prison, and he was pretty upset at his sister. He said, "If she hadn't ratted on me, I wouldn't be here." It's her fault, right? That's human race. Not me. God says, accountable. The whole world's going to be accountable. So what's he doing? See, he's enfolding the principles of the law into the gospel in order to convict people of their sin. See, that's how he's doing it. So that through the gospel, how are you going to believe in Jesus Christ except through the gospel? I mean, the world, the pagan world. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 here. It's interesting the way Peter puts it here. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll start in verse 17. 1 Peter 1:17, he says, "Now if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing you're not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers with precious blood, as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He is foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised it from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." See, God's using the gospel of Christ to get to the world. Through him, you're believers in God. See, Jew, they believed in God to get to belief in Jesus. The Gentile world believes in God through Jesus. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, because he used the subjunctive tense, subjunctive mode, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men to myself, right? All men. See, that's so the law becomes part of the gospel to convict the individual of his sin. If you don't, if you're not aware of your sin, then why would you need a savior? Right? See, a lot of you guys came from some sort of a church background. I didn't. You know, it's interesting. I heard of David, and even though I sang Christmas carols as a kid, I had no idea who Jesus was. I heard David killing Goliath. I heard that one. I heard about Solomon trying to split a baby in half or something, you know. That's all I knew. That's interesting how that works, you know. Dumb kid, I guess. And, you know, then you come across the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you understand what he did. You understand sin, consequences of sin. Okay, so you burn in hell for all eternity because of one sin? Yeah. Well, how do you get out from underneath that? Jesus, right? Message of Jesus Christ. See, it's through this process you become believers in God. That's how it works in the Gentile world, right? So God's using that to bring all men to a knowledge of their sin and then a knowledge of the need for a Savior and a belief then in that Savior, right? So let's go back to Luke chapter 5. There in verse 37, he said, "You put new wine into new wineskins." So what are the new wineskins that you're going to put the new wine in? Of course, in a general sense, it'd be the church, wouldn't it? But the church is made up of what? Well, individuals, right? You know, when people talk about the church is bad or the church this, that's a really great dumping ground, you know, because that's vague over there, just dump stuff, okay? Church consists of individuals. So it wasn't the church that did bad something to you. It was probably some individual. So why would you blame the church for something that an individual did? Or didn't, as the case may be, right? I'm highly offended because the church didn't do... Really? Okay. We all got to get past that. Who's the new wineskins? You got to have some new wineskins to put the new wine in, don't you? Well, let's see. If any person's in Christ, he is a new creation, right? The old things have passed away, exciting new things have come. That's who's going to be able to carry the wine of the new covenant or the new wineskins. New people, new creations. God's got a good plan. He's been pretty patient in bringing it into existence, and he's been pretty patient in executing it, been pretty patient in communicating if he can just get anybody to listen. So I want to kind of tell a story here to illustrate the point. So I was spending some time in New Zealand. There was kind of a men's gathering there where guys from Australia had come over. Steve's been over to that. And so preaching that year was, we're all sinners. You know, Steve and I had preached earlier, our message wasn't we're all sinners. But, you know, we left and the spring snapped back to its original position and everything is good, right? So we're all sinners. You're always going to sin. Supposed to be better. We're always going to sin. And do the best you can, but we're always going to sin. So that was one part of the message. The other part of the message is our church is just filled with people who cannot get along. They're just fighting all the time. And it was the Americans' fault because when they set up the Churches of Christ, they set them up with the wrong foundation. And so we just all fight because of the Americans. Sounds accountable, right? So I was having lunch with or evening meal with a Chinese guy. And I said, you know, we were talking a little bit about that. Because he was going to go back to China. So I was trying to sow every bit of seed in my head, in his head that I could. Because he's going to basically disappear. Go back underneath communist China. So I said, you know, I know what the problem is and I know what the solution is. And he said, well, okay, what's the solution? So you like the way the guy thinks. What's the solution? And I said, well, three things. New creation, understanding new creation, the gospel of glory, and understanding of worship. He said, that's interesting. So I went and spent about 5 hours with him. Next morning, I'm sitting down to breakfast, and this Australian's about 6'8", came over, and he said, couldn't help overhear your conversation last night. He said, what were those three things again? I said, well, new creation, gospel glory, and understanding of worship. He said, I don't see how that would do any. I don't get the picture. I said, well, let's look over here at Ephesians 2 and verse 10. See, a lot of you guys quoted all my good scriptures today already, but that's good. Yeah, that's good. See, Ephesians 2:10, says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, right? And I said, would you say God did a special creative work here, being created in Christ Jesus, right? I got to pause that story for a second to make a point, right? So I was in Aurora, Colorado, you know, the first diggings of Cherry Creek and Gold Country in about 1863 or 62, thereabouts. And preacher was up there preaching in a Church of Christ, and he's trying to do the mega church thing. We're all broken. You know, we're all sinners. We're all, you know, beggars trying to find some bread, you know. And see, because that appeals, right? You know, we're all in the same sinking ship, and we feel better about it because we're all together. And so when he's preaching on Ephesians 2:10. See, and he said that what Ephesians 2:10 means, every single person's been specially created by God. Now, that's a true statement. You can go back to Zechariah 12:1 to stuff, but that's not what Ephesians 2:10 is talking about. Ephesians 2:10 says, we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is the new creation, not the other one. Guys should know better. Refuse to know better. So I said to this guy, we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. I said, would you say that new creation is a sinner? He said, I wouldn't think so. I said, that's where we're going. You're not going to put the new wine in the old wineskin. You're going to have to put the new wine into a new wineskin. You're going to have to, it's only going to work if a person's new creation in Christ Jesus. You know, 1 Peter chapter 1. I mean, God is absolutely amazing. Scope, breadth, the genius, the patience, the time, communication. Just awesome. You just get anybody to listen. Just get the kids to, as a parent, just get the kids to listen, okay? Just get the kids to listen. Verse 22, 1 Peter 1:22, he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls, how about that? Purified souls. That sounds kind of new creation-y, doesn't it? Yeah? purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. That'd probably be a new creation day too. Fervently love one another from the heart. You've been born again. Not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. All flesh is like grass. All its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off. The word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Okay. So, you know, we're pretty familiar with some stuff called DNA. It's pretty amazing. Of course, we got the nanotechnology now to get in there and analyze that stuff. It's absolutely amazing. Like we're talking about, they're pulling DNA out of bones, say, 4,000 years old, running DNA analysis on them, and tracking them against all the other DNA databases. And they're doing it quickly. I mean, artificial intelligence is wonderful stuff. And so DNA is, you know, we find out that's amazing, and we still don't know about it. You know, DNA is programming that works in four dimensions. You know? And it can change over time. You know, it can shift and fold and match certain gene combinations up against each other, and then it'll unlock when the pathogen is passed. I mean, it's just amazing what DNA. I mean, much more complex than they originally thought, right? Obviously, it's the result of heaped up positive mutations over eons of time, right? To produce something that works in four dimensions. We don't even have algorithms and computers can even touch that, right? Can't even touch it, okay? Powerful stuff, DNA. You know, in design. You know, the design for each one of us is built into Adam's DNA. I guess we got to throw Eve in there to make the cycle complete. But DNA was in there for all of us. That's some genius, right? I mean, I think if we trace our guy's Y chromosomes back far enough, we'll get back to Noah. That'd be my guess. But the genius stuff to make and maintain us. But there's something more complex and something more powerful, and we'll just call it spiritual DNA, right? The word. The seed is the word of God, right? Spiritual DNA is in the word of God to make us into new creations and to maintain us. Jesus said, "Did not he who make the outside of man make the inside also?" If he did all this stuff for the outside of man, what did he do for the inside of man? Because which is going to last forever? Spiritual DNA. That spiritual DNA for the new creation makes it possible for him to be the wineskin that can carry out and execute the terms of the new covenant joyfully and successfully. See? It's going to make it possible for us to have the actual care for the people around us. You know, care for our fellow human being, care for the brethren, care for the lost people. No matter who they are, everyone's been made in the image of God, right? I don't care how low they are. You know what kind of, you just never know what intelligent guy there is drinking himself to death on the street. You never know when he might get it right. You never know what person decided the drug life is not productive. And they're going to turn. You don't know. You know, that's why the message on the scattering the seed. I mean, all the messages can't just be great. You know, you sow. You don't know. Got to make sure you don't know. You don't know. You cannot prejudge. You can't. I've been surprised so many times. I think Matt brought it up. Yeah, these guys. These guys are going to get it. You know, this guy, I hope he makes it. You know, I really hope. I don't have a lot of, this guy gets it. And he goes with it. Right? You don't know. Why? Because the spiritual DNA is the point. And our job then is to care for those people enough so that we'll figure out how to make those conversation bridges to get an intelligent conversation about important stuff going, right? Sometimes it takes courage. If you don't ask for the business, you don't make the sale. If you don't ask for the Bible study, you don't get one. Just gotta ask. Gotta ask. Well, what happens if I get one? Okay, well, that's a different story, okay? But, you know, but yeah, courage. But see, this new creation, this new wineskin has got the power to have the courage to be able to do that. Conviction. Do I believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Do I believe that Jesus is raised from the dead? Do I believe there's one way of salvation? Do I believe that people are going to hell if they don't believe in the Scripture, if they don't believe in Jesus, and don't obey the gospel? Do I believe they're going to hell? Do I have conviction about that? I was preaching one time, and I finished up, and somebody came up and said, "Boy," he said, "you've got really strong conviction about that." I said, "Yeah, but my job is to make sure you get the conviction." But see, yeah, conviction, that's... You got to have the care, you got to have the courage, you got to have the conviction, and you got to have the commitment. The commitment to make her roll. New wine. New wine. In the new wineskin. Let her flow.